Matthew chapter 4. Let me read the 11 verses that we're looking at. We're looking at these verses as a unit. Dealt with them last week, and we'll deal with them again this week as well as next week. Remember, Jesus has just come from his baptism. By the way, it's often the case whenever we have had some sort of remarkable, I'll call it experience, even a spiritual experience, and that's not a bad term, in fact, don't we want that? We want experimental Christianity. And whenever we have had that, an incredible sense of the closeness of our unity, union with God in Christ, and at Jesus' baptism, there's that picture of that incredible union of the triune God. And it's on the heels of that he's led into the wilderness and he faces what he faces. And that's often the case with us, that we can have an incredible devotion time, or maybe even in a church service where there's this incredible nearness to the Lord that we sense and we feel, and it's like nothing can shake me, nothing can break me, nothing can pull me away, and we go out into the day and whammo, we're tested, we're tempted. And so it shouldn't shock us really what we see here in the experience of Jesus, who is our example, because it really is our example oftentimes. And while there are differences between what Jesus experienced and what we experience, there is similarity sufficient that we can learn from his example. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. The first thing you want to remember as you consider the wilderness temptation of Jesus, and even when you consider your own temptations or wilderness seasons of temptation, is that this was fundamentally a conflict between Jesus and Satan, and Jesus won. This is not fundamentally a conflict between you and Satan. It's a conflict between Jesus and Satan. And keep that in mind. It's the beginning of the end of that old serpent's age-old attempt to destroy mankind. And while Jesus has defeated him, spelling the end of that serpent's victory over mankind, that serpent is still alive. And he's active. And we emphasized this last week, Jesus' victory over the devil, proving his divine sonship. He is the Son of God. And also proving his perfect humanity, that he was the one that could bear the sins of his people upon the cross. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And you remember that I said Yeah, last week, that had he failed in this wilderness temptation and sin entered him as it entered the world through the first Adam, there would be no reconciliation with God. All humanity would have been defeated and destroyed by him who had power over death. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Not because Jesus conquered the devil in the wilderness, but at the cross and his resurrection. But had he been defeated here, the cross, as I said last week, would have just been a cosmic death. It would have been a cosmic failure. There would have been no success in the cross. There would have been no resurrection. In the life of Jesus, he knew no sin. He was never separated from his Father. And keep that in mind. He was never separated from his Father. In his lifetime, before the cross, he was in full and complete harmony, accompanied by the abiding presence of the Spirit, as we'll see next week. He was full of the Spirit. And even here in this wilderness temptation, you will see today, he was led by the Spirit. It was not until the cross, as our sins were laid upon him, that he experienced the unthinkable darkness of separation from his Father. Something that we can only imagine, the depths to which he suffered there on the cross for us. As he became sin for us, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. Because of what Jesus has done and is still doing today as he lives forever to make intercession for those who come to God through Jesus Christ. No soul in him can be destroyed by the devil. Mark that down. Even if you are here today and you feel like I've been defeated by that old fiend, he's kept me down, I can tell you that you will not be ultimately destroyed by the devil. You cannot be if you are in Christ, you say. You cannot be. As believers, peace with God is secure in our union with Christ. And if you want to hear some messages that will take your mind into the depths of the unity that we have with Christ, ask me later and I'll tell you. I'll give you the link. Or ask Michael. Al Martin, you may have heard the name. Al Martin preached 3 messages on union with Christ. I've only listened to 2 of them. But he'll take you into the depths of the reality of union with Christ that if you get hold of. In fact, I've got a book I'll recommend to you as well. The Fight of Faith. And if you get a hold of who you are in Christ, that's the foundation of our victory against the devil. But Scripture is clear. This adversary who sought to defeat Jesus as he did Adam is still alive, seeking whom he may devour, as we read in 1 Peter 5 earlier. He is still that invisible foe who powerfully and stealthily seeks to plot ways to cause you to stumble and separate you from Jesus as he sought to separate Jesus from his Father. If you don't get anything else today, I want you to get that thought right there. And we'll talk about it more. That is what the devil is after. What he's seeking to accomplish as he comes at you, as he came at Jesus in this wilderness temptation. You see, he can't blind believers as he does unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever here today, you're in double trouble. Your own unbelief is a basis for the darkness that is in you. But Satan is also blinding those who do not believe, according to 2 Corinthians 4. And so he is active in blinding unbelievers. But believer, he cannot blind you. You have sight given by the Spirit of Christ himself. You see things. You have seen and you see. But he can cause you trouble. And he can and does attack your faith. The eyes of faith by which you see Christ, by which you relate to God in Christ. And he can keep you in a place of misery. And that's what I want us to see today. I want us to see what He is up to. The concept of temptation and the concept of the tempter. The tempter is real. Temptation is real in every Christian life. And while Jesus' success is the reason for our ultimate success, the record of His temptation and the victory that we see is given as an example for us that we can learn from. Maybe if I didn't have verses like 1 Peter chapter 2, I wouldn't come to that conclusion that Jesus is an example. But He is. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us." And we saw last week that part of His suffering was being tempted. He suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. And then in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, "He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." So it's not only important, and it is fundamentally important, that your trust and your confidence and your faith is in Jesus Christ and your victory is in Him and because of Him. But it is also necessary that you follow the steps of the Savior, that you learn from Him in battling temptations and the tempter. So today we're going to focus on temptation and the tempter. And then, Lord willing, next week, if we conclude that today, we're going to focus on overcoming the tempter and temptations. And if it takes more than next week, we'll do that. Think about temptation. I want to deal with this because I think there may be some confusion about temptation. Now, the temptation of our text is not self-induced. Jesus didn't go to the devil. The devil came to Him. This is the result of a specific attack of the devil. And every temptation that we have is not a specific attack of the devil. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Even without the devil coming to us, there is temptation. But Jesus, in this case, is led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Of course, God's purpose, the Spirit is who led Him, so God, who is the Spirit, leading Him into the wilderness. God's purpose is testing, and that's always God's purpose. God's purpose is never to lead you into a fall. That is not the testing or the tempting of God. But Satan's purpose, as we emphasized last week, is always tempting you to sin, to fall, so that he can accuse you, so that he can ultimately destroy you, as was his purpose with Jesus. We know from Scripture that temptations are common to man, right? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. "There has no temptation taken you but that which is common to man," due to our common nature. And there is a similarity between the temptation of Jesus and our temptation, as Jesus was truly and fully a man, yet without the nature of sin, and yet truly and fully a man. And so while God may lead us to a wilderness experience to test, examine, or prove us for our good, Satan or his influence in the world intends to cause a fall. Know that. Know what's going on when it comes to temptations. It's also important to distinguish temptation and sin. Jesus was tempted like you and me, but he had no sin. Ever. So what does that tell us about temptation? Temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Do not fall into that trap of condemnation and guilt, a false guilt, because you are tempted, therefore you conclude, "I have just sinned." No, you haven't. You've been tempted. Temptation. Let me read James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Drawn away. He's enticed. There's desires. There's enticement. Right? Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So you have the tempting, the desire, the enticement, and then you have the full growth, the maturing, the taking root of that, which leads to sin and then death. Temptation is a test that includes a choice. It includes enticement. A decision has to be made. That's a temptation. You're faced with a decision. There was a real sense in Jesus of what Satan was proposing to him. Temptation involves a sense of competing interests and competing ways to achieve a goal. I'm hungry. How do I fill it? Well, turn the stones into bread. No, that's not the will of my Father. Okay. Well, what about the kingdoms of the world? You've been promised that. I read it in the book. Why don't you just bow down to me and I'll give it to you? No. No, see, there's a goal that's put before you. The goal isn't necessarily sinful, but the way to it is not fitting the will of God. And that's a temptation. It involves a sense of competing interest, competing ways to achieve a goal. Jesus knew that bread would satisfy his hunger. The angels were at his beck and call. He could have called. He knew he could have done that. And that a kingdom was part of the joy set before him. But he also knew his Father's will. And he would trust his Father's provision. He would not tempt him, his Father, to prove his care in some bizarre way, like jumping off the pinnacle of a temple and angels floating him to the ground. That would have been a bizarre, ridiculous way to test his Father's care for him. And he would not skip the cross before the crown in glory. In all of these temptations, the ultimate goal was, listen to this, the destruction of Jesus' relationship to his Father. The ultimate goal, the destruction of Jesus, a division, a wedge between the Son and the Father, between Jesus and his Father, and then ultimately the destruction of the kingdom of glory, which included the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and all of those that the Father had given to the Son. And it all would have been wiped out. Our relationship to God, his relationship to us, it would have been destroyed. You see, that's what's going on here. That's the big picture. Moving beyond the details. The incidental temptation. And that's critical to keep in mind. And so the temptation for us, when we are faced with a choice that is contrary to the will of God, contrary to faith and submission, to choose our own way instead of God's way, that's the temptation for us. While Jesus had no inclination to sin, he had to make a choice. And so he was tested at the point of desire, at the point of relationship. Would he turn from his Father for immediate gratification? This is precisely what temptation is for every believer. Do I trust God? Do I wait upon our Father? My Heavenly Father, my Abba Father, I've been brought into relationship with Him. Do I follow Jesus through suffering to glory? Or choose a path that separates me from Him? And while the specifics of temptation vary endlessly, Satan targets our weakness. Categorized by John as the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The weaknesses that are still with us as fallen human beings. Still wrestling with the remnants of sin. To look at the things seen and temporal Not unseen and eternal. Can you see that? Can you see that in the just the overall wilderness temptation? The tempter seeking to get Jesus to focus on the immediate, the moment, the scene, and get his eyes off of the unseen and eternal. Doesn't that track with what the rest of the New Testament tells us about this battle that we're in? This struggle that we're in? Temptation. We could say more about temptation. We could broaden the discussion about temptation, but I want us to look at the tempter for the rest of our time. The tempter. You need to know what he's up to. You need to be clear about what he's up to. You need to know what his goal is. You need to know how he attacks. The more you know about that, the more ready you can be to engage him properly and not fall into his traps, to spot his attempts to do what he's attempting to do, and to see that what he's attempting to accomplish is a far greater matter than simply the thing itself, the event itself, the moment itself. You see, he's not simply tempting us to commit an act of sin. If that's all there was to it, that wouldn't be such a big deal. He is tempting us away from our relationship to our Father through Jesus. You see, this is one of the things he will seek to get you to think, is that that act, that sin, is not that big a deal. It's just an act. After all, you feel pretty good about it. Right? You enjoy it. So go ahead. Satisfy yourself. Choose that thing. And if that's all there were to it, maybe it wouldn't be such a big deal. But the thing that is going on and what was happening in the temptation with Jesus was, of course, cosmic. It was ultimate. But with you and me, the goal is to separate us from our relationship to our Father through Jesus and to get us in relationship with things and ultimately following the ploys of this wicked one who is seeking our destruction. He wants you to focus attention on yourself. He wants you to focus your attention upon present benefits that do not require faith and submission to God. You know, Paul understood this danger. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, writing to this young church who was going through a lot of difficulty, he said this in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith." It wasn't just "I sent to know your lifestyle." "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." The tempter. Paul knew that the tempter was at it. And wherever he went with the gospel, wherever he went preaching the word of God, the tempter was not far behind. The tempter was engaged as well. And the tempter was engaged targeting the faith of God's elect, the faith of the people of God. Unless for some reason I don't make the connection in my mind, I'll make it now and encourage you to go look at it yourself. 1 Peter is really all about that. Peter stumbled in the area of his faith. And thankfully, Jesus prayed for him, so his faith didn't fail. Neither will yours. But Satan, the devil, the tempter, that's what he's doing. He's tempting you to destroy your life of faith. He doesn't want you living by faith. That's the critical point of concern. Because faith is what links our inner being and our life with God in Christ. What did more than once the scripture reminds us? The just shall live by faith. Does that ever make sense to you? You're not justified by your life. The just or justified ones will live by faith. The faith that brought you to Christ is the same faith by which you live. And again, you can see if faith is that critical to your relationship to God in Christ, you can see why the one who hates God is the number one enemy of heaven and God, and the people of God is going to seek to fire away at that very point in your life and mine. And so Jesus, or Satan, came to Jesus at the point of his profession. We may call it a profession of faith, I suppose, but maybe that's going too far. But what was said about him? He's the Son of God, right? And so he attacks him at that point. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, when he saw he was failing there, he sort of shifted gears a little bit. But if you are the Son of God, doesn't he come to you and me? Have you ever heard him say to you, if you are a child of God? He attacks you at that very point, child of God. If you are a child, but I know I'm a child of God. And then he attacks you and he attacks you and he attacks you and he can wear you down. And if you're not fighting properly, we'll see that next week. But unbelief can start to rumble inside of you. He wants to separate you from trust in Jesus Christ and trust in your relationship to your Father. He wants to stumble you in the area of confidence in your God. He wants to cause you to stumble in the area of reliance upon Him, relationship to your Father. He's your Father in Christ. Listen, I've been in the wilderness. And I don't know that I should be supposed to say that it was the... You know, Satan was targeting me and it was he and not one of his minions. I don't know, but I do know this, that I was brought to a place of where my confidence was destroyed. I had no confidence in God. And it was a fight for my life, a fight for my spiritual life, a fight. And then I read in God's Word that that's what it is. It's the fight of faith. It's what it is. And if Satan can be successful in disturbing that faith and misdirecting that faith and disturbing that faith, then he's going to end up affecting your relationship to your God. And he knows your weakness. And don't you think he's going to attack you at that point? He knows your hunger. He knows your hunger. When did he come to Jesus? When he was hungry. What desire do you have? I'm talking about even legitimate desires. You see, he knows. He knows your hunger. He knows your favorite Bible verses. He knows the promises of God. He knows them better than you do. He's seen this book a lot longer than you have. And he is going to seek to exploit these areas to introduce doubt and unbelief and loss of confidence in God. And while he cannot take you out of Christ if you are in him, he can freeze you with fear and doubts, even anger and bitterness toward God, rendering you in that condition useless in God's kingdom. Not knocked out, but useless in God's kingdom. If you know this is the end game of the adversary, you have an advantage. Okay? You have an advantage. Satan is subtle. Ephesians 6 and verse 11, you remember the wiles, the schemes, the trickery of the devil that Paul talked about? And it's not always from some external thing or obvious thing. Someone said this, Satan skips over adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, murder. Those temptations are too obvious. When Satan means business with a strong saint, he sticks with religion and he makes the Bible his textbook. I hesitated to read that quote because it certainly is not true that obvious sins are not in his playbook. But his goal, you see, is greater than simply a sin. His goal is greater than just a fall. His goal is to separate you from the living God. Separate you from the Christ that you have loved, you have known, you have believed. His goal, he does not want you to get to the finish line with faith intact. And as I walked around this room this morning, I felt myself calling upon the Lord and confessing that this old fiend has been just a little bit too successful in this congregation. And so crying out to God that He would help His people today. Some aren't here today. That this old devil has worked on. Final page hasn't been written, has it? Even in those who have been overcome and have succumbed, the final page has not yet been written. But you see, I don't want you to be one of those casualties, one of those that succumb to the temptations of the tempter. I want you to be aware. I want you to know what he's up against, what he's trying to do. And so when you have those, that sense, that feeling of whatever the temptation may be of a loss of confidence in God, know that that's not just child's play. The devil or someone related to him is at work. Because that's his end game. That's his goal. What will he do? Well, there are three things, categories here. Let me just touch upon them. These are the categories that, at least in the temptation with Jesus, he will seek to divert, he will seek to destroy or distract and to destroy. Divert, distract, and destroy. Maybe it'll help you just keep three D's there. Divert, distract, and destroy. He does not want you enjoying a relationship of faith with God through Jesus Christ. By the way, He is very okay with you trusting yourself. And He is very okay with you trusting even yourself to establish your own righteousness. He's very okay with that. He's very okay with good girls and boys, good men and women. He's very okay with that. Very okay with it. He is not okay with you simply trusting Jesus. Would y'all get that right there? He is not okay with you simply trusting Jesus like Jesus simply trusted His Father. That's what's going on. And so Satan will tempt you to elevate basic needs and desires above trust in God. He's going to try to divert your attention away from the relationship that you have into your Heavenly Father through Christ. And He's going to try to get it upon stuff and things and needs. And you remember His attack upon our first parents? Has God forbid that you eat of all the trees in the garden? And the answer was a little true with some Pharisaical additions. Yeah, we aren't to partake of all the trees in the garden, just this one tree. In fact, with this one tree, we're not even to touch it. That was adding to what God said, really. Not what God said. Well, if you're a child of God, why would He withhold any good thing from you Surely God knows. I mean, come on. That tree is actually going to benefit you. You can see the tactic of Satan diverting their attention away from the one that they were had enjoyed communion with, fellowship with, diverting their attention from him to the moment, to the thing, to that which looked good to the eye, was appealing to the flesh, as the text goes on to say in Genesis 3. Fruit good to, it looked like that tastes pretty good. Especially if it was a golden delicious apple. I'm just kidding. You know, was it an apple? It was a fruit. Whatever fruit it was. Satan wants you to think that your fleshly satisfaction is the most important thing in life. Your fleshly satisfaction is the most important thing in life. Surely God wants you full and happy. And so you should have immediate access to whatever it is that satisfies, whatever you determine satisfies you. But you see, that's not the way Jesus functioned. That's not the way he dealt with life, and he didn't deal with this temptation that way. By the way, these are fiery darts that come from these thoughts that come. Satan's activity is not always out there. Sometimes there are things that, if you had things come to your mind, you think, where did that come from? And you have to, the shield of faith comes up. That's faith, remember? Say more about that another time. Satan does not want you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness with confidence that all the necessary things of life will be provided by your heavenly Father. Jesus believed that. He said, you see, Satan came to Jesus at an area that he could do. He could have made bread out of those stones. He's going to come to you in areas that you can. You're capable. Something that he's going to say to you, hey, turn stones into. He's going to come to you in something you can't do. He's going to come to you with something you can do. And something that even seems reasonable to do, but it doesn't fit with the every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the will of God that's been made known to you. And you're trusting in your Heavenly Father, and you're believing your Heavenly Father. But he seeks to divert your attention from fellowship with God in Christ to the matters of this present world, filling up the lusts of your flesh right now. You know there's nothing wrong with satisfying the desires of godly desires of our flesh. God has given us desires in our flesh, and there's godly ways to fill those up. There's godly what fill those up may be the wrong word, but there's godly ways of satisfying those. But it's God's way. And because we're in fellowship with him, and we want nothing to come between. That's the most important thing to us is our fellowship with our Father in Christ. And so nothing. We don't want anything to come between us and him in our daily life. But Satan will tempt you again through misapplication and misinterpretation of God's word. In other words, distortion of God's word. He did it. He did it with Jesus, quoting from Psalm 91. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this. But this is the same kind of way in which he approached our first parents. You shall not surely die. I mean, he brought question. Not only did he question the word of God, he actually challenged the word of God. And so our first parents took their eyes off of God, listened to the tempter, twist God's words, and call God's care for them into question. And so Satan did with Jesus, quoting a scripture and applying it in a way that is misleading to produce presumptuous conclusions and behavior, like jumping off the building to test God. His angels will save you. And you go back to that Psalm 91, and it's interesting. For he shall give his angels charge over you, verses 9, 11 and 12, to keep you in all your ways. Now, Satan didn't quote that portion right there, to keep you in all your ways. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus doesn't say, you misquoted that. And so I don't think that's the point. The point isn't that he misquoted it. Some make that a point, and surely it is something we want to be aware of. that sometimes scriptures can come to us in a wrong way. But the point was the application of that scripture, the way the scripture was being used. For he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands, verse 12, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So there, put it to the test, Jesus. Put it to the test. Show everybody that you are the Son of God. Jump off this elevated place where you are seated, standing. And watch the angels. Watch what the angels will do. And of course, Jesus knew that that wasn't the point of this scripture. And that's why he said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shouldn't test the Lord your God. He understood the point of the scripture that as I follow the will of my Father, as I engage in that which my Father has given me to do, then I will be ministered to. As he was, by the way, at the end of the wilderness temptation, the angels came to him and ministered to him, right? You know, Satan is still doing this kind of thing with the scriptures. He's very familiar and loves to twist the scriptures. Here's what struck me from Psalm 90 and verse 11 and 12. Notice the very next verse. Verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the serpent. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Do you know of anyone today who takes that verse and goes places with it they shouldn't go? How about over in West Virginia or Alabama or somewhere where they handle the serpents, handle snakes, tempting God? You know, and they go to a verse like that and say, that's why we do. We can walk all over. Was God saying, I want my people to go and handle serpents and walk on cobras and step on scorpions? Is that what God was saying? No, that's tempting God. But that God would care for his people as we serve him, as we worship him, as we walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. He will care for us as we trust him, not tempt him, but trust him. And so there are those today who take this mindset of Scripture which says, and Satan, I think, whispers these things even to the people of God. He said he would provide for all your needs. He said he would do that. So what does that mean you should do? It means you should trust him to provide for all your needs. Does that mean you should make foolish decisions, tempting God? I actually had someone in this church once upon a time make that analogy. They went into deep debt for something. I'll just leave it at that. Deep debt. Well, not a need. It wasn't a catastrophe. It was a choice being made. And their attitude was, God has promised to supply. And they viewed that deep debt as something that was a gift from God. No, that thing that the deep debt purchased was a gift from God, and that God would provide all their needs, even though they entered into a ridiculous loan. That's just simply testing God. And you know what that's doing? Is separating you from that relationship of faith with God, your Father in Jesus Christ, living with the confidence that He is going to provide for you. You have stepped out of that life of faith and into the trap that was laid for you to satisfy some longing of yourself, your flesh, by a means, you know, angels will save you, kind of a thing. And God doesn't work that way. In fact, if that's the way you've chosen to function, you probably find that your debt has only gotten deeper, right? And then in prison, they always throw this one at me. Jeremiah 29:11. And this is the one that they claim. And Satan loves to use this verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, an expected end. And so they claim that verse, and they claim early out, you know, I know I have a 30-year sentence, but this is what God says. So I've only been in a year, but I'm claiming, you know, I'm going to get parole, right, David? I'm going to get parole. And you heard that how many times in prison? You know, Charles, I mean, isn't it true? You know, I claim that's one of the most popular verses in prison right there. And then what happens? They don't get parole. You see, God That's not what God is promising there. In fact, that promise is given to a people who were looking at 70 years. Yeah, God had a good end, an expected end. Yes, they could trust the living God, but not to skip them over that which He had determined upon them, but to serve Him through it, waiting upon Him, trusting Him. But Satan loves to single out any promise of Scripture if he can move you to presume upon God, not to have a relationship with God, but to presume upon God. You see what Satan is after? He's trying to discredit God. And I've seen that happen in the prisons. They don't get their parole. And all of a sudden they call God into question. And all of a sudden there's a departure from God, the God they said they were trusting, the God they said they were believing in. Shaken confidence in God. So that what's happening, and I've seen this and you have too, were individuals who once said, my hope is in God, when God didn't deliver in the way that they read in Scripture, the way they were reading Scripture. They thought, well, God didn't deliver like that. Instead of reading Scripture guided by the Spirit, trusting in God to make it clear to them, they were interpreting it in such a way. And I believe part of the fiery darts of Satan has come to such individuals so that then they are led to no longer hope in God. And the reality is, they weren't hoping in God in the first place. They were hoping in something they could get from God. And that's not the same thing. You see what the devil is after? He's trying to separate you from God. He's trying to pull you away from a relationship with God. And so Satan will tempt you. Finally, he's going to tempt you to make choices to avoid promised suffering, just like he did with Jesus, right? The last temptation. You know, I'll give you the kingdom. We talked about that last week. Just bow down to me. I'll give you the kingdom. And Satan comes, he whispers, he fires those thoughts to us. It doesn't have to be this difficult. Surely there's another way. And what he's doing is not just simply trying to overcome the suffering. He's trying to separate you from Jesus, who has promised you suffering, actually. He wants to destroy your worship and service. What did Jesus say? Away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve, no matter what the cost, we might add. I mean, that's the only, alone, nothing else, no matter what it costs, no matter where it leads. But you see, He doesn't want you finding your joy and your glory in Jesus. He wants you to find your joy and your glory in you and your experience in this life. That's what He's wanting. He's misleading you. He wants to lead you another way that skips the reproach of this world. He wants you to enter into the enjoyment of the riches of Egypt and sin for a season. That's what He is after. That's what the record of this book shows us. Faith leads another way, doesn't it? Satan's primary mission is to distract you from the invisible God by the glory of the visible. Think about that. You know that. You know that's what he's trying to do. Look, let me show you the glory, the world and the glory of these kingdoms. You don't need to be suffering. Wilderness living doesn't fit the child of a king. You need your... There's a reason why your best life now philosophy flies, right? In religious circles. And there's so many, kind of like the multi-level marketing approaches. People get in with all kinds of dreams and promises, all the glory, and they find out the ones that are making the money are the ones on top of the scheme, right? The top of the ladder, All the others are just groveling, just, you know, but there's that promise held out. The glory. The lies of the devil will always lead you away from worship and service to our God. Let me suggest this to you. If you are experiencing in your life, whatever it is you are experiencing, if it is shaking you in your worship of the true and the living God in Jesus Christ and your service to Him alone, if it is breaking in upon your relationship to Him, I can assure you that whatever it is that's being suggested to you cannot be from God. It has to be a twist, a tale, a lie of the devil. Call it what it is. Identify it for what it is. And don't give in. And keep in mind that temptations and the tempter are not relegated to the night spots or the internet. The tempter and temptations can find you out anywhere. Even sitting here in church. Right? And we need to be aware of that. Be on guard. Not afraid. Christians, I'm speaking to you. Look unto Jesus, our conquering King. Be aware. Be aware. Be diligent, as Peter says. Know what the enemy of your soul is trying to do. And resist him. Resist them steadfast in the faith, as Peter says. Draw near to God in Christ. And walk in the steps of our Savior. Draw near to God in Christ. You know what? Have any of you found out in your attempts in faith to meditate deeply upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you found at times that's a struggle? Have you found that your thoughts have difficulty hanging on, grabbing hold of? Have you found that to be true? There's a reason for that. I have found that, even in this previous week. There's a reason for that. You see, the more you are living in light of the glory of the gospel, or the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you are seeing of Him, the less effect the temptations of whatever source it may be, or the tempter himself, the less impact he's going to have upon you. And you can say to him, as your Savior said, "Away with you." Can I be so crude as to say, "To hell with you"? Confined to hell with you. That's where the devil and his angels, that hell was created. Sin. I don't mean stand up to that wicked one as if you are his equal. I'm saying in the light of the glory, the gospel of Jesus Christ and your conquering King, stand up against him. Walk in the steps of the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more next week, Lord willing.